Again, welcome to The Rock. We're glad you're here. You guys excited for Christmas?
Yes.
Yes, good. It's almost here. And, you know, Christmas is an exciting time, and we celebrate it. And I appreciate the fact that we have a bunch of visitors here, and we have our folks that are visiting all over the country. We're spread out. We're in. We have more visitors today than probably we do in a lot of times. Christmas is a time for joy and celebration and a family and kindness and greetings and lights and presents and all of that. And we know that that is true. That's what Christmas is about. Yet, even last Friday, December 14th, really our Christmas joy was shattered, wasn't it? We heard about the events that took place in Newtown, Connecticut. 26 people murdered, 20 of them elementary school children. And you know, it can't just happen without talking about it. So I've actually kind of changed direction for my message this morning, as you can tell. And this is the reason. I know Christmas is 2 days away, and you were hoping for a sweet little Christmas message. And I understand that. We had that last week, so get the tape and watch it last week if that's what you're looking for. But here's the deal. Here's the question, because of last Friday. And by the way, this is not an isolated incident. It's becoming more and more common, isn't it? Even in our world, in our society. But make no mistake about it, this happens around the globe all the time. We are a very isolated country in the way violence has intruded on us. It's just starting to creep in, really, compared to the rest of the world, what happens every day. And then look through history. I mean, do we have to look farther than millions of people murdered by Stalin or the Holocaust? I mean, there's things you can't even comprehend. Rwanda? I mean, my goodness. Things like this happen all over the world, and it invades our world, and we go, what is happening? And we need to ask that question. How do we reconcile Christmas, peace and love and joy and kindness and goodwill toward men, with the wickedness and the evil that seems to be all prevalent in our society? How do we reconcile the two? How do we not get mad at God and say, God, why did you let that happen? I thought you were a good God. How do we not say things like that? And if we're going to be honest, we all say things like that. In our minds, we wonder that at times. How could this happen? Or we get angry. You know, when you're angry, oftentimes you have to be angry at something or someone, and far too often we get angry at God for things like this. So I think it behooves us to ask that question. Why did this happen? How do we deal with it? How do we reconcile our Christian faith and Christmas, of all things, and the evil that we see in the world? Years ago, when I was in college, there was a book written by a guy named Rabbi Kushner, and he wrote a book called this, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Now, his conclusions were flawed, in my humble opinion. He said basically there's at the end of the book, there's two answers to that question. Either God is all-powerful and doesn't care, so he just doesn't do anything. He's ambivalent. He doesn't care about the evil in the world. Or he does care, and he's not powerful enough to do anything about it. He just is simply, he's incapable of doing anything about it. That's a flawed solution because it does not give any room for the Creator God and maybe his intentions and his character. We're going to talk about that this morning. But I want to read a couple of verses here because this is not only just a local problem. This is not a 20th century problem. This has been going on for centuries. Even Solomon, in his time, we're going to quote a lot from Solomon this morning. He said this, I looked again at all the injustice that goes on in this world. Even in Solomon's time, there was lots of injustice happening. How does Christmas reconcile with the injustice in this world? Let me share with you a verse I've been thinking about. I was thinking about this yesterday. I think I've got it up on this. Yeah, thank you for adding that. John 16:33. Listen to this. This is how we'll kick off. It says this. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. Oh, there it is. Christmas, peace, joy. Jesus is talking about peace. I told you these things so that you can have peace. And then he says something interesting. He says, in the world, you will have trouble. But then he concludes by saying, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And just let me say this very, very clearly. When it comes to the tragedy that happened Friday and the Columbine tragedy and the shootings and the wreck that the world is in and all the evil that we see when we pick up the newspaper, I want to tell you something. More gun control and security guards at every school are not going to make a lick of difference. They simply will not. Gun control speech. But I'm saying this because the problem isn't with guns. The problem is with the heart of man. And that's what God says very, very clearly. Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all and utterly wicked. Who can understand it?" The problem is in the heart of man. Until we change men and women's hearts, then nothing will change. You can't defend against evil. You just cannot. But Jesus said, "Take heart. I've overcome the world." The answer and the solution to the world's problems today is Christmas. The reason for Christmas. You see, Jesus and God were not surprised by the events that took place Friday, the bad things that will happen today, and the evil that will take place tomorrow. He's not surprised by that. In fact, that is precisely why he came to this planet. He entered into this planet because of those things. Do you see that? We had to have Christmas because of the evil in this world. Jesus is the answer to the evil. So Christmas is all about the hope that we have in Christ, even in the midst of the tragedies that we see. Do you see that? And as Christians, we need to be able to answer this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or really, the question is, what about injustice? I see injustice all around me. It doesn't have to be a mass murder. It could be the fact that my mother-in-law is stuck at a Denver airport last night trying to get here, and they told her she couldn't get a flight out till Christmas morning. You know, that seems like a small thing, but you go, why is that happening? And why did the girl in front of her get the last seat on a plane that was flying to Provo? Why is there no more seats for her? In our world, we think oftentimes, why does this happen? We need to be able to answer that question. Maybe around the Christmas table or opening presents or having coffee with your relatives this next week, you're going to be talking about stuff, and I guarantee you'll be talking about what happened last Friday and the injustice of this world, and maybe this will be an opportunity for you to speak truth and to give God's perspective, because that's what I want to talk about this morning, these three things. The realities of injustice. The fact that it's part of our world. Then we're going to talk about the reasons for injustice from God's perspective and our response to injustice and how Christmas answers the question this morning. So let's pray, and I want to cover this morning, give you some ammunition, help you be able to enter this Christmas season with peace and joy, knowing that God is in control. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And again, we're mindful of those in Connecticut and around really the world and the United States that are hurting right now, suffering. That's a real pain. We ask that you would reveal yourself, that you would enter into their pain, and that you would show up, and that you would comfort those that are grieving and mourning and in shock. And they will be for the rest of their lives, really. God, thank you that you saw, that you care, and that no one got away with anything. Lord, that you will deal with sin justly, and you will comfort those that are hurting. And we pray that you would. And we pray that you would help us be able to answer this all-important question, the question of injustice this morning. Why do bad things happen? What's the reason, God? Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So you have some blanks in your program. You can pull those out if you like. Follow along, fill in the blanks. Let's look at three things that I think will help you. Three things that I think will help you with this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Here's the first thing I think we need to understand, and that is the reality of injustice. What is God's perspective? What is the reality of injustice? And here's the reality, okay? First point, I got three subpoints here. The reality of injustice is that life simply is unfair. And the sooner we figure that out, the quicker we'll be able to reconcile in our minds God and this planet. And we'll be less mad at God, and we'll be able to talk to other people about issues like what happened last Friday. When we just come to the grips with the fact that life is unfair. In other words, this world is broken, men and women. I don't know if you've noticed. This is not a utopia. This world has been broken since the beginning. There's been injustice and unfairness. It's just the way it is. Sin came into this world through Adam and Eve. And right away, their kids started killing each other. Injustice is a part of this planet. Was it God's original plan? No, that's why he put him in the garden. Paradise, man chose to sin. Injustice came into this world. It is not God's fault that man chose to sin. It is not. We can't blame God for that. But there is unfairness, injustice in this world. Let's look what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 8. He says, there is something else meaningless. Righteous men get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men get what the righteous deserve. This is Solomon observing life in his time. And he's just saying, this seems unfair. It's meaningless. Wicked people seem to prosper, and people that should, nice people, seem to suffer. Think about it. Sometimes good people suffer. You could train for the Olympics your whole life and stumble and fall, and it all goes up in a puff of smoke. What's fair about that? Other examples. There are brilliant business men and women who are dirt poor because of unfairness, injustice, injustice in their lives. There are fools, though, that inherit or win millions of dollars. What's fair about that? How about hardworking people that because of circumstances beyond their control are in debt up to their ears, while drug owners and cartels have mansions beyond anything you can imagine? Where's the fairness in that? Why is it that we pay all-star wrestlers more than we pay the President of the United States? The leader of the free world makes less than all-star wrestlers. I read a story, it was a couple years ago, where a guy that was on a bike, they were trying to raise money for MS. He was on a bike, and he went through a stop sign along with hundreds of other people on the bike because they were doing their marathon. He got a ticket for $150 from a Salt Lake policeman while he was raising money for MS awareness. What is fair about that? We go, oh, that's not right. And we all have our issues, don't we? We can look at life and say, life is not fair. When it comes to justice, not even our court system, we have a strong sense that not even our court system is always just, don't we? We look at it and go, that's not fair. There was, I think, Bernie, I just heard on the radio, I could be wrong on this, but I heard that Bernie Madoff, the guy that, the Ponzi scheme, is that what it was? He's in jail. I heard on the radio, his sentence was 150 years. His brother got sentenced this week is what happened. 150 years, he's like 70 years old. Why is it that some murderers only get 10 years? I don't understand that. How does a guy he did bad, he gets 150 years. Somebody that kills somebody's kid gets 10 years. That doesn't. Injustice is all around us, in other words. Life is unfair. That's the reality, isn't it? Can you nod your heads and go, yeah, I think that's true. It just is. If you're hoping that everything's going to get cleaned up and this is going to be utopia, do not hold your breath. Do not hold your breath. One day it will be, but it'll be after you're dead and we're in heaven. God will clean it up, but not until then. Not in my opinion, not according to the Bible. Question is, how do we deal with this injustice, this sense of unfairness? Another thing we need to do on this question of why do bad things happen to good people, I think we really need to be careful here. And we need to go back and define a couple words. First of all, let's define the word good. Why do bad things happen to good people? This can trip us up. It's kind of a false argument. We need to go back and define, because the Bible says in reality, listen, and I know this will be hard from some of you, that nobody's good. Not one person on this planet is good. Nobody's good except God. Look at this verse. Romans 3:10, it says this. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is a reality that we don't like, but it is true biblically. Not one single person on this planet is without sin. And biblically, from birth, we are wicked from birth. We are born with what the Bible calls a sin nature. We are born with it. Adam's nature has been transmitted to us. But we don't have to look at babies and go, oh, are they innocent or not? We just have to look at us when we're 3 years old. And you see it. Instantly, there is evil inside of us. Now, I've told this story before, but it's true. When our kids were small, I can't remember which one. I'll pick on Jonathan because he's sitting right here. It was probably Jonathan. He's sitting in his high chair, and we would always have the rule they had to finish everything on their plate. So we'd give them a small portion. We wouldn't give them a big T-bone steak and say, finish that two-year-old. We would give them little portions, and we'd train them to clean their plate. They didn't like peas. Jonathan and I'll say didn't like peas. We had a little pile of peas, and so sometimes we'd have long dinners, discipline at dinner time. It seemed like it was all the time. And eat your peas. No, you need to eat them. Put some food in your mouth. Eat. Chew. Quit talking. Chew and eat. And so these little kids, 2 and 3 years old, they've got their peas and they're not eating them. And sometimes we're clearing the table. And, you know, you sit there until you're finished, son. And we turn around and all of a sudden his peas are gone. And we go, good job, buddy. Good job. You finished your peas. Come on and get up and go play. And we're wiping up. And I kid you not, we move the tray off the high chair and there's a pile of peas right between his legs. 2 or 3 years old. Now, listen, I didn't teach him how to do that. And I'm pretty sure my wife didn't either, okay? Did you teach him how to? No, he didn't teach him how to do that. They're little sinners. They're little liars, little deceivers. You're laughing because you know it's true. We don't have to teach them to lie and deceive. It is in them, and we have to correct it, the Bible says. Through training, we drive it out of them. And then they get the Spirit when they become Christians, and that helps a lot. Listen. No one is good. Look at this verse. Mark 10, the rich young ruler asked Jesus a great question. He said, Jesus asked the rich young ruler a great question. Why do you call me good? Because he came up to Jesus and said, good teacher. Jesus said, why do you call me good? And then Jesus said, only God is good. I'm sure he had a little smile. He's trying not to smile. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Are you making the connection? I am God. That's why I'm good. Why do you call me good? No one is good, Jesus said, except God alone. You are not good. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how good you are compared to the person sitting next to you, which is what you're thinking. At least I'm better than that person. It doesn't matter. You and I, we have sinned. And when we understand that, then we can deal with the reality of the evil in this planet. You and I were wicked. And we also then get to see clearly why we have Christmas and why we need Christmas and why there's joy in Christmas. When we realize, first, that life's unfair. Second, that there's no one who's really good. But people think they are. And I love this statistic. I think Focus on the Family did a survey years ago to find out, surveying different social classes to find out what people's self-identity, self-worth, which one had the highest self-worth in that social class. And you know who won? People on death row had the highest self-identity. They thought they were the best people. They felt the best about themselves. People on death row. How can that be? We go, wait a minute. They have a higher self-identity than I have? Yeah, they do. Because they're deceived. They're not bad people. They just got caught, you know? And you and I, we can have the same mentality. Let me just make it very, very clear. The Bible says if you sin one time, you might as well have broken every law in the book. One sin is all it takes. One sin, and you will go to hell forever, according to the Bible. It just takes one sin, one curse word, one lie, one stolen something, one harsh word towards somebody, one bad thought, and you are going to be in hell forever. That's all it takes, according to the Bible. Because God is holy. He's perfect. He has a perfect standard. That's why that's true. You have to be as good as God. You got to 100% never sin. Never, if you want to go to heaven. And you're thinking, I thought I was a pretty good person. Can I just break you down for a second? You're going to stand before God and say, well, God, you got to let me in heaven because I was pretty good. I went to church and I never killed anybody. Oh, you never killed anybody. Oh, come on in then. Oh, you come on in. All non-killers can come in. But you killers have to stay behind. No. Listen, even if you just sin one time, you go to hell. But you sin way more than that. What do you mean? Well, if you live to be 70 years old and you just sin, you have one bad thought a day. Man, I would love just to do that. Just one a day. But we have multiple times a day we are sinning, if we're going to be very honest with ourselves. And if we just have one sin a day over 70 years, we will have a death list, a murder list, a list that says, I go to hell for each one of these 25,550 sins long, if we just sin once per day. Now, I'm looking out here, and I think 10 is a better number. So just multiply that by 10. And that's you. And you're going to stand before God and say, well, I thought I was pretty good. Wow, maybe I'm not as good as I thought. Maybe you better get that reality right now. Maybe that'd be better to understand that right now so you can deal with it, so God can deal with it with you. But that is the reality. Life is unfair. No one is good. You are not good enough to go to heaven. And neither am I. But we have Christmas, and I'm getting to that, okay? Here's the third subpoint on reality, and that is this. We need to define the word bad. Why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes bad is a matter of perspective. Again, stay with me here. We look at something and go, that is bad. We need to stop that. That's how could God let that happen? Look at Romans 9 with me, if you will. Paul says this, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us for who resists his will? In other words, you know, it's not my fault. God's in control, and if he let this happen, we got to blame God. Paul responds, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is we shouldn't talk back to God. God's smarter than us. He made us. He knows what he's doing. He's in control. But I don't like what I see over there. This doesn't seem fair. This is injustice happening, and God's not doing anything. God says, chill out. I know what I'm doing. I am God, and you can trust me. Sometimes bad is a matter of perspective. Well, how could that ever be good? I don't know. You see something? How could that ever be good, Bill? I don't know. But I know instead of judging God based on that, I judge God based on his character instead. Say, God, you're good. Somehow, I don't understand that, but I trust you. That's the godly response. Not to shake our fist at God and say, how could you let that happen? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Let me illustrate this idea of where we need to be careful when we blame God for the bad things that happened, like last week. You've got to be very careful. Your relatives might want to blame God. And just kind of subtly, well, if your God was powerful, then why did this happen? Well, let me give you an illustration I think will help. Do you realize in this world there's a culture that actually does this? There's a culture that after a baby is born, they hand that baby over to another person and let that person stab the baby until it bleeds and screams before they give that baby back to the parents. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? That's horrible. How can that be good, Bill? Well, let me share with you, and this may shock some of you, but the culture is the United States of America, and the people that do it are you. What? Oh, yes, most of you. After your baby was born, handed your baby to a nurse who took a needle with a vaccination and stabbed your baby until it bleed that baby. Oh, it was a delayed scream. Ah! Welcome to the world, baby. We handed it to a complete stranger and let them stab your baby. And you stood there and you smiled. Oh, you'll be all right. Now, if there was a baby union that happened to witness this procedure and this cultural anomaly, they would be up in baby arms. At the top of their, they would be protesting with baby signs. This is injustice. These parents don't love their child. How could they let their child go through this pain and suffering right out of the womb? That is unfair. Parents, how could you do this? And of course, as non-babies, as adults, we go, chill out. I may have just saved your life. I did it for your life. I did it to protect you. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense, baby. I do it to protect you. Now, could it be that in God's providence, when we shake our fist, God, how could you let something like that happen? God says, I did it for a purpose. And you have to trust me. I know it doesn't make sense right now. But in years to come, you'll go, oh, just like you did. You all went, oh, I get it, yeah. Don't be a baby when it comes to world events and tragedies that we see around. Don't be a baby. Understand God is smart, and he's smarter than you and I. He knows what he's doing, and he can be ultimately, if anybody can be trusted, it's the God who sent his own son because he loves us so much. Amen. He can be trusted. We must not judge God based on circumstances. We judge circumstances based on God's character alone. Got to be careful how we define bad. I like this verse. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. I've had people call me or email me, talk to me on the phone, people who, you know, sometimes I am just honestly aghast that I remember a situation where people are asking for help from the church, which we get all the time, and that's fine. We like to help when we can, but I've had people say things like, you know, I need money. I said, do you need rent? Do you need food? No, I've got rent. I've got food. I've got a job. I've got all this. I need cigarettes. I'm not kidding. I've had people say that. And they're mad because I won't give them to them. I won't give them money. They're calling around churches to get money for cigarettes. Now, this is not a cigarette talk. If you smoke, God bless you. Go outside. Have a cigarette. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather have you be here. Who cares, in one sense? Well, I'll take that back. You probably shouldn't smoke, okay? Now I got to be politically correct. You probably shouldn't. But God loves you anyway, smoker. You are the most persecuted person on this planet. I feel sorry for you. I just get myself out. Am I okay? All right. Where the heck was I on this talk here? Yes, so there we have it, the reality. Life is unfair. Nod your head. Yes, life is unfair. There's no one who's good, not even you. Nod your head because you had a hard time nodding. Nod your head. No one's good, not even me. Sometimes bad is a matter of perspective. Let's go on to the reason for injustice, and that is this. We're going to look at why does God let it happen. I'm going to give you four reasons why God lets injustice happen. Here's the first one. Because God gives us the freedom to choose. He doesn't force us. He doesn't force us to do the right thing. As human beings, in his wisdom, he gave us the right to choose. We can follow God or not. We can choose not to hurt somebody or to hurt somebody. We have that choice. Now, can God intervene? Yes, in his providence. If he thinks that's the best for his purposes, he can intervene and does. And we should pray and ask that he does. But when bad things happen, we need to understand that it's not God's fault. God has simply given you and I the choice. The problem is in the human heart. The problem is in the human heart. Not God. It is not his fault. Look at this, Deuteronomy 11:26. God says, I'm giving you the choice between blessing and curse, life and death. As human beings, God gives us that choice, and oftentimes we choose the bad. And here's the deal. I've got good news and bad news when it comes to this point. The good news is God gives us a choice. The bad news is there are consequences for our bad choices. Always consequences for bad choices. Always. And you and I need to understand that the evil in this world, listen, this is what you tell your relatives, the evil in this world is a result of man's bad choices, not God's bad heart. It's man's bad choices, not God. The drunk driver that we saw on TV the other night that killed people, you go, that just doesn't seem fair. They were just driving down the road and this drunk came across and killed them. That was an evil choice to get drunk and drive. That is not God's bad. God weeps when he sees the choices of his children. You know, we read about unborn babies that are born to parents who are smoking crack or something like that, and they're born, and it breaks my heart, they're born addicted to drugs. Is that baby's fault? You go, that's not right, that's not fair. But that was because not of God's injustice, but because of man's wrong choices that we suffer. People suffer because of man's wrong choices. Do you see that? And he gives us the freedom to choose. It could be like iRobot with Will Smith. It could be that God creates a bunch of robots. And we have to do everything that God says. Everything in the book, we just do it like robots. We have no choice. We have to go down that path and we just obey. And you think, well, would that be so bad? Well, would it? Yes, it would be bad. Here's the deal. That is not true love. God wants us to respond to him out of love. Out of our free will. And you can only have true love if there's free will to do it. Forced love is not true love. And God says, I want you to respond to me out of your own choice. Not because I'm making you do what's right and respond to me and say, I love you, God. That's not what he wants. He doesn't want that any more than you would want that in marriage. How would you like it, men and women, if your wife or husband did everything you said? Okay, I understand that response. You would like it, here's I'm going to be very honest, you would like it for about a week, maybe some of you 2 weeks. You'd like it for about a week or two. And then when it came time when you gave her flowers or you gave him a present and you handed it to him and they said, thank you very much, I love you. And you realize, once again, wait a minute, that's a programmed response. They have to say that. That's, wow, what I really desire is to win my wife's love and her respect. I want to win. I want to deserve that. I don't want it just to be programmed in. That is hollow at best. Again, after about 2 weeks, you're going to go, I don't like this. I don't like this. This isn't right. God did not make robots. He created us with a free will so that we could freely choose him, and we choose wrong. And sin comes into this world, and injustice happens because of the evil choices that we make. And we need to understand that. Here's another reason why God lets it happen. Because judgment is coming. This is why God allows things to happen, because he's going to judge it. It says in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon again in his wisdom says, in due season God will judge every man, everything man does, both good and bad. There is a day of accounting coming for you and I. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, I think I have it. No. 30:18, it says, God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. He allows evil to keep going because he's given us a free choice, first of all, but he knows, and we should take comfort in understanding it will be dealt with. All sin, all injustice will eventually be dealt with. Again, nobody gets away with anything. Don't think anybody gets away with sin. It will all be dealt with. God is a God of justice, and in our inner being, we should delight in justice as well when we see justice done. Doesn't it just kind of well you up to see the criminal caught and punished? You know, for me anyway, I go, oh, that is right. They're clearly, they're guilty. They deserve to be punished. There needs to be something happens for that injustice. I mean, we see it with our kids, don't we? They love when justice is done to their brother, okay? They love that. You know, they plead for that. Please, he did that. My kids have said it. I think Timothy needs a spanking. They'll say that. Or I think in our innermost being, we delight because God is a God of justice, and it should bring you peace when you realize, wait a minute, last Friday, that's going to get dealt with justly. There'll be a sense of closure eventually. There will be. Eventually, we'll look back and go, oh, God, thank you for dealing with that. That is right and that is fair. And we can close the chapter and move on. Now, not in this life. Oftentimes we don't see it. Sometimes we do, but not often. And it should bring us peace. It should bring us peace. Whoops, there it is. Look at this verse. In due season, God will judge everything, both good and bad. We read that. But the reason I have the picture of Elway and the Broncos winning the Super Bowl is this. This is how, knowing that God's going to deal with it, in other words, that we win in the end. Somebody had a song said, I read the end of the book, the Bible. I read the end of the book and we win. Knowing that should give us peace. Just like watching, when we watched the Super Bowl years ago when John Elway won the Super Bowl, we were Broncos fans and we were loving it. Yes, amen. They'll be back, don't worry. They'll be back this year. And when he threw an interception, we're like, no, we're on the floor. No, we're going to lose it. I know we're going to lose it. And we're freaking out. But they won. So today, if I was to watch the rerun, it would be like chilling out with popcorn. Don't worry, they're going to win anyway. We don't worry so much. We don't fret when we know the end of the story. Men and women, God wins in the end. And we're on his team. And Jesus, we're going to hoist him up on our shoulders and say, he's our king. He won the victory. He won the victory. That should bring us peace. That's where Christmas comes in this injustice. Jesus wins in the end. Here's another reason God lets it happen, because it shows we need a Savior. When we see injustice, we realize there's something broken and something has to happen to fix it. Solomon said this, God is letting the world go on in its sinful way so he can test mankind, and so that men will see that they are no better than the beast. When we see the injustice of the world, we have to look at ourselves and go, you know, I'm no better. I'm really no better. And you know, we have been duped by the evolutionary humanistic teachings of our public schools for decades now to tell us that man is basically good. Can I just help you understand and say it very clearly? Man is not basically good. That's why you lock your door at night. That's why you lock your bike on campus. Because you know, and I know, don't give me this hoopla that man is good and then you lock your bike. Man is not good. And the Bible is very clear on that. There's no one who's good. Man has a sin nature, and they'll take advantage of you if they can. That is a fact. And because of that, we should look at that and go, wow, there is a need. Every human being has a need. And what does that need? We need someone to save us from our sins. We need someone to deal with this sin. How else can we explain the Holocaust in September 11th and last Friday? Seeing the depravity of man not going and not being able to say, how do we deal with this? Well, Christmas is the answer. Jesus is the answer. The Savior is the answer, because he didn't just become the Savior. Savior isn't his last name. Savior is what he did. He saved us from our sins, from the evil that comes out of our hearts. That's what he saved us from. And you got to understand, God is very patient. And you say, why doesn't he do something right now? Because he's very patient. If he judged the world right now, a lot of your friends would go to hell forever. A lot of your relatives, some of you, quite honestly, would go to hell forever if he judged the world right now. Say, that's enough. Boom, it's over. That day is coming, but it's not now. There was a guy, when I was at school at Iowa State University, we had a friend of mine. He's still part of our movement. He's one of our national leaders now, Tom Short. He would go on campuses and preach. At Iowa State University, there's a big field by the campanile, and he would preach and get hundreds and hundreds of people. And there were some professors that were atheists and very outspoken. They would confront Tom as he's preaching the gospel, and they're in his face, and they're kicking his Bible around, and they're making fun of him, and the crowd is just kind of, you know, some are going, wow, this is crazy, and hundreds of people watching Tom Short preach the gospel. And at one point, a professor stood in front of Tom and said, if your God is real, then have him strike me down. I challenge you, God, strike me with lightning right now and kill me if you're real. And he would stand there. And the crowd was quiet like you guys are. And he would stand there. And he'd say, see, there is no God. And Tom very astutely picked up his Bible and said, see, we have a very patient God. And that is true. We have a patient God. He will judge someday. No mistake about it, but it is not right now. And while we have time, we need to understand that God allows sin in this world so people see they need a Savior, so they have time to repent. God says this, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. That's God's heart. He's not this wrathful vengeful, I'm just, you know, smote everybody. That's not God. Here's the fourth reason why God lets it happen, and that is this, that because pain can oftentimes develop character, and God can use it in our lives. It says it very clearly in Romans 5 that suffering produces character. Oftentimes, don't we learn more from our pain? Don't we grow in character more from our pain than from if life is just easy? Do you like the pain? We can all agree we don't like it, and we don't go looking for it, but oftentimes, when we look back at our life, we see that the things that were difficult were the things that made us stronger. It is really true. And if we took out all the pain and all the things that we say are bad, then you know what? I don't think we would grow as much. It wouldn't develop our character. God allows it sometimes to grow us up. And you could say, how about we just take out all the bad stuff? Well, if you did that, then I want to tell you something. This world would not be what it is today. Just let me give you some examples. Let's play a little game here. If you take out all the painful things in people's lives, here's some of the effects that it would have. Because in these examples, the pain actually helped these people become famous. So let me ask you this. Who was it that in 1933, in his first screen test, was told by the director that you can't act, you're slightly bald, and you can't even dance? That's painful. Man, I wish that hadn't happened. I wish that guy hadn't said that. Who was that? Yeah, that was Fred Astaire. He used that pain to develop himself and get better. How about this expert who said of this football coach, he possesses minimal football knowledge and he lacks motivation. How would you like somebody to tell you that if you're a football coach? Who was he talking about? Vince Lombardi. Lacks motivation. Give me a break. How about this person? She was advised by her family to find work as a servant or a seamstress when she wanted to be a book writer. No, no, you can't do that. No, I'm sorry, you're not good at that. Who was that? That was Louisa May Alcott, the author of Little Women. How about this person? He handed the violin, awkwardly preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. His teacher called him a hopeless composer. Beethoven. His teacher didn't think he was any good. He got criticized. How about this person? He was fired by a newspaper for lacking creative ideas. He also went bankrupt several times. Walt Disney. Fired by a newspaper. You're not creative. That pain, he turned into the ability to grow and strengthen him. Oftentimes, painful things will cause us to develop in character. When life hands us a rotten deal, you know, sometimes God uses that to grow us up, doesn't he? So this idea, let's just get rid of all pain. You know, that sounds good philosophically, but you know what? I don't necessarily think that's the best thing for our world. I really don't. God allows pain and injustice to happen. Now let's look at our response briefly here. How do we respond to this? Last big point. How should we react to the question of injustice? Number one, we need to accept that life is unfair and, quite frankly, move on. And it doesn't mean that we don't grieve and we don't experience the ramifications of pain and suffering, but eventually we need to move on. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. We know this is true. And I love this story, the fact that there's two men here, Mitsuo Fushida and Jake DeShazer. They're World War II. They come out of World War II, and their story is very interesting. I can't go into all the details, but it's a great story. This idea of experiencing trouble and not pouting about it and getting bitter about it, but actually using that and seeing how God used some horrible circumstances to actually change not only these two men's lives, but the lives of many people around them. You see, Mitsuo Fushida was the key leader on the raid from Japan on Pearl Harbor. He was the key leader. He's the one that said, Tora, Tora, Tora. He was the group leader. So he was a famous military man in Japan. Very famous. Still is today. Jake DeShazer was a World War II. He was in the Army with the Allies of the United States. He got, basically long story short, he was put in a Japan prison and tortured for years. Horrible things happened to him, and he grew bitter, and he grew angry, and all he could think of was killing Japanese. That's all he could think about, revenge and hate. Well, after he got out of prison and the war was over, Jake became a Christian, and the love of Christ invaded his heart, changed his heart, and this is where Christmas comes in. His heart was changed, and he became a missionary, get this, to Japan, and he went back to the Japanese people, and he shared the love of Christ with them. And again, you got to read the story. It's awesome. On a train, Mitsuo Fushida, this great Japanese hero, was reading about Jake DeShazer. And he was completely dumbfounded when he read the story about how his people had tortured this guy in the Japanese prison. And yet he was sharing the love of Christ with his people, with the Japanese people. He was going, what? I got to find out about this guy. And he got off the train, and there was a guy standing on the side of the train station yelling, he was saying this, he was saying, food for life, get your free Bible. And Mitsuo Fushida took a Bible and he read it out, and his heart was transformed. And eventually he said, I've got to meet this Jake DeShazer. And he met him, he went to his door, knocked on the door and said, I'm Mitsuo Fushida. And he didn't know how he was going to be responded to. And Jake got this big smile on his face, said, I know who you are, come on in. They actually traveled together, witnessing about the love of Jesus Christ. You guys don't mind if I read just one little phrase out of this? I'm sorry. I could read the whole thing, but if I can find it here. I keep looking at his name because I have to say it right. Yes. Okay, this was the conclusion of Mitsuo, what he wrote in this article. He said, I traveled all over the Orient. He became a missionary to Japan as well. He said, I traveled all over the Orient telling others about Jesus and leading many to faith. Still, when I was invited to share my story in America, I wondered how they would react to the one who had led the attack years before. To my surprise, I was welcomed with warmth. I told them, and this is great, he said, I would give anything to retract my actions at Pearl Harbor, but that is impossible. Instead, I will work at striking a death blow to the giant called hatred, which infests the human heart. Jesus Christ can truly uproot that hatred. He is the only one powerful enough to change a life like mine and inspire it with his loving thoughts. Can you believe that? The one who led the raid on Pearl Harbor has been radically changed by the love of Jesus. His heart has been changed by Jesus Christ. I love that. All right, let's move on here. Just two more points. How do we respond? First, we accept that life's unfair. Second, we trust that God is good. God is good. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It simply says God works for the good. He takes those circumstances and he can work them for good. And we see the ultimate expression of this love on the cross. In John 15:13 it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his own friends. The ultimate expression of God's goodness is in the cross. If you ever wonder how much God loves you, just simply look at the cross and Jesus spreads his arms and says, I love you this much. That's how much I love you. Never doubt God's love. Finally, how do we respond? We do the right thing anyway. We don't get bitter. We don't get angry. We act like these gentlemen, Mr. DeShazar and Mr. Fushida, and we do the right thing. It says in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right. See that justice is done. Help those who are oppressed. So yes, there's injustice all around us. Yes, there's bad things happening. God says, do the right thing, Christian. Do the right thing. We need to maintain our integrity. Don't get resentful. Don't get bitter. Don't try to get even. Trust that God is good and he'll work it out for good. I love the story. I've told it before of Corrie Ten Boom, who was a concentration camp survivor. She watched her sister die in front of her very eyes. She was mistreated, abused. Yet after the war, she became a Christian and she went around traveling, telling people again the story of Christmas, how Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. To change men's heart is the only hope of the world. And she went around traveling. One time she was speaking to a group of people and she saw one of the guards who had mistreated her while she was in concentration camp. Can you believe that? He was in the audience. Not only was he in the audience, he was coming toward her afterwards wanting to shake her hand. And she said, I couldn't do it. My arm just was down. I was just stuck. I couldn't do anything. There was so much hate and venom. I saw him coming and I recognized him right away. And I couldn't shake his hand. And he begged her. He said, Fraulein, I become a Christian. And I appreciate what you shared. Would you forgive me? I know you know who I am. Would you forgive me? And he was bending down, wanting to shake her. And she said, I couldn't do it. I hated him for what he did. I thought of my sister who died before my eyes. Finally, she did. She put her arm up and she shook his hand. And she said it changed her world. And she says this. This is what she learned. She said, forgiveness, she learned, is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Do the right thing anyway, even in light of the evil and the injustice that we see in this world. You know what? Get God's perspective. Last point here. Just a real quick one. Life is short. Don't fill it with bitterness and anger and blaming God for all that happens on this planet. Life is too short. It reminds me of Jeannie Calmette, who was the oldest living human being. She died in 1997 at the age of 122. On her 121st birthday, there was a magazine article where the reporter asked her a question. She said, Miss Calmette, what is your view on life? And I love this answer to give us perspective on life. She said, my view is that it's very brief. Okay. You got to love a 121-year-old that has a sense of humor. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, that you are in control of this life. The reality is, God, we understand that life is unfair. And thanks for reminding of us that this morning. And that you let things happen. You have reasons. You're smarter than us. Help us grasp that. And help us respond the right way to do the right thing regardless of what's happening around us. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful this morning that you understood when you were on this planet that there was going to be evil in this world, but you told us that you have these things so that you may have peace. But in this world, you'll have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world, you told us, Jesus. Thank you that you came into this world fully knowing it was evil. In fact, that's the very purpose you came on Christmas Day, was because of all the evil we see. You loved us that much. And we thank you for that this morning. We bless you and we worship you and we do go out with rejoicing and with hope because we have a God who came to this planet to address The real issue, which is the evil in men's hearts. You're the hope of the world, and we praise you and worship you this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, guys. Have a good Christmas.